If you love him, give him praise and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, I said if you love him, give him praise and magnify his name. He's a good God and a worthy God and a holy. We give you praise. We magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. So excellent to be in the Lord's house. And just thankful for all that he's doing. My brother Dawson's dad and his wife Darlene are in the house here this morning. And they are officially moved to Birmingham. And it seems as God has opened a door, and we are delighted to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. God's doing so many nice things. We're going to continue with a study in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read this morning 4 through 6. Glad to have all our guests in the house today. I want you to make yourself at home and pray for our church family that's still struggling with bugs and viruses. And we're going to live and not die. I'm going to get past all this. And I know there's got to be a rule in there somewhere that you can't get any of this more than once, right? Has to be. Has to be. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, some would call this a passage that is focused on spiritual warfare. That is perhaps a defensive position. But what we'll be dealing with today and what we began to deal with Wednesday, it's not so much our armor and the nature of our enemy, but what we do to draw close to God. And summarizing the very heart of spirituality and spiritual warfare is to draw close to God. Don't worry about rebuking the devil and fighting the devil and knowing the names of all the demons and all the devils and having all the nuance of all the spiritual things. Just draw close to God. You can be a complete idiot and powerful in the kingdom if you just draw close to God. But you can know all the names and all the nuance and everything else, and if you're carnal as a brick, you're going to be no good to yourself or anybody else. Draw close to God. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." Everyone say every thought. "To the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." God bless you. Have a seat. Give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise you. We lift you. We thank you for your word, for the privilege of handling your word in this house. And everybody said amen. Praise God. New babies in the house. New babies in the hospital. And we're just excited about what God's doing. Wednesday evening, we were talking about the fact that the whole business of living for God and the business of spiritual warfare is all in your head. And I know you hate to hear that. I mean, when you go to the doctor, your last thing you want to hear is, it's just in your head, you know. But really, this business of living for God is decided between your ears. That's where you have a made-up mind. That's where you work the controls and make the choices and take the stands. And if you've got a made-up mind, nothing can move you. So in this passage that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth, and remember, in beginning in the first letter and now in the second letter. He's bringing them into apostolic culture. They're leaving Hellenistic culture. They're coming into a new culture. And if you're going to live for God, you're going to leave a culture and come into a new culture. You can't stay the way you are. That's why Israel died in the wilderness. They couldn't separate from that old culture. But what he's talking about here, the strongholds that he identifies are knowledge, thoughts, and imaginations. And Wednesday night we dealt with the knowledge, those constructs that have been rooted in your mind and in your system of thought since you were a child. They become strongholds. They can be positive. They can be negative. You can have a stronghold of faithfulness and loyalty and persistence. Those things become powerful in your living for God. But you can have strongholds of fear and doubt and self-incriminating thought and distrust of others and a cynical attitude and malice in your heart. Those are strongholds, and those have to be overcome because they're just as powerful, but in a negative way. So those cerebral constructs become strongholds. Your knowledge base is what you hold to be true. Hindus believe one thing. Buddhists believe another. Atheists and humanists believe something else. Your knowledge is what you hold to be true. It's the house of the familiar. It's where you came from, what your culture was. And you tend to, by nature, recreate that culture if you don't get a new knowledge base. You tend to move back to those default settings, whatever they were. If you came out of a house full of lying and cheating, you tend to do that if you don't have new knowledge. If you come out of a place full of anger and hatred and bigotry, well, you tend to go back to those things if you don't have new information and new knowledge. All those mores and values and cultural traditions have to be changed, but they are extremely resistant to change. They don't like to change, and people typically don't like change, which is ironic because change is the most common natural thing in life. Change is all around us and all in us, but if you're going to live for God, you've got to be ready to change. You've got to have your shoes on your feet, your loins girded, your staff in your hand, and be ready to travel. And that's not just coming out of Egypt. That's living for God, because God's all about moving you to a new place. He's not going to let you. And what man does is what Peter wanted to do on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appears there transfigured and glorified with Elijah and Moses. Peter wants to build a memorial to it, and he wants to nail it down and fix it and cause it to have some degree of permanence. But you can't do that with the fluid, spiritual, powerful things of God. You can't nail them down. You just got to move. He said it's like a river of living water. It's like a well springing up. It's like the wind that blows where it listeth. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't nail this down. And what religion is or tradition is when you get a little something from God and you try to nail it down and keep it that way for 400 years. Well, living for God's not going to be like that. The truth is always going to be the truth. God's nature is always going to be God's nature. The Word of God is never going to change. But if we win somebody to God in the city of Birmingham, we have to undo them before we can redo them. Praise God. Jesus said simply, if any man come unto me and hate not his mother, his father, his wife, his children, his brethren, sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The old knowledge, the old culture, the old house, the old framing is hard to bring down. Wednesday night we talked about Ben Carson, who recently has been in the news, and he gave a speech at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he talked about the economy and about morality in America and some of the things that were very conservative and resonated in that meeting. Ben Carson came out of inner city America where most of his peers and his schoolmates would be in trouble, would drop out of school, would never recreate something marvelous in that place. But his mama was a domestic with a third grade education. She went into people's homes. She saw their books. She saw their lifestyles. She saw what they were doing to become what they were and to have what they had. She brought it back home and put it in her boys. And out of that dark setting, she raised up an aerospace engineer and a pediatric neurologist.
How in the world did she do that with a third grade? She brought new knowledge, new information. If you want to get out of where you are, you want to be better than you are, you want to live the life that God intended for you to live, you want to actualize your purpose and your calling in life, you can't get there from where you are, but if you can get God's information and God's knowledge moving in your life, he can wreak havoc with those old things. And we talked about John Mackey, the founder of Whole Foods and CEO, who recently wrote a really nice book on conscious capitalism. I would suggest it as a read for almost anybody. But he came up out of the 60s and 70s, a flaming liberal and a progressive and a socialist. But when he got involved in business, he found out that's not really true. And he makes a statement there. He said, "I found that everything I believed was untrue." Well, that'll shake you down to your boot heels, and you have to start all over again. But he had the courage. It takes courage to walk away from the house of the familiar. It takes courage to walk away from the dysfunctions. It's crazy. You see people embrace dysfunctions that they've seen all their life in family members and other people, and they just keep right on doing the same old thing. And it's, are you nuts? Can't you understand there's a better way? Well, so today, we're going to continue this line of thoughts. We're going to talk about new knowledge and new thoughts, because he said there are three things in that passage. One is knowledge, and your knowledge base becomes the basis for your thought life. Everybody say, my thought life. It's what you meditate on. It's what you think about. It will determine who you are. It'll determine your life, your direction in life, and everything that you will ultimately be. It determines your destiny. Praise God. Your biblical knowledge, or the new knowledge from God or from the kingdom, will supplant or replace all of your old ideas about God, about life, about fate, about relationships, about family, about money. God wants to overhaul every one of us. People talk about brainwashing. You go down to that church, they will brainwash you. I needed my brain washed. I'm glad to have had my brain washed, and I need it washed again and on a regular basis. You wash your feet, I hope. Your brain is more important than your feet. You need to wash your brain, and you do it by the washing of the water of the Word of God. How do I get new thoughts? How do I get a new thought life? Well, you get it by new knowledge and new information. You've got to bring something new into the mix. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And everyone say, bringing into captivity every thought. Now, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? He said you can bring into captivity every thought. Now, some of you realize that your mind is like a busy thoroughfare. There's traffic up there. There's some that comes up from you. There's some that comes from your past. There's voices out of your past. It's like going through a radio dial. Music, and you know, you're walking through life doing your thing, and you hear a song out of your past, and you are transported. You're back. You're 16 again. And or you think you are. But there's all kinds of traffic up there. There's demonic traffic up there, because the devil can speak to you. That's what the fiery darts are. He'll whisper like he whispered to Eve. Hath God said, you won't die. Come on, he knows you're going to be like him. He doesn't want. He's holding you down, lady. And so the devil can, and then God can speak to you. And who in the world is smart enough to separate all that and figure out who is what? Well, you need new knowledge that, and the Word of God says you can bring into captivity every thought. That means you can identify the good ones, the bad ones, the keepers, the culls, the voice of God, the voice of hell. Yeah, you can. The old timers say you can't stop the buzzards from flying over, but you can stop them from roosting on your head. And those buzzards are thoughts. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. I want to suggest to you that this line of thinking begins before Emerson. It begins in the Word of God. Your thoughts become your life. Your thoughts become your life. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. I've never met one. And able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. He's talking about your tongue. And your tongue is connected to your thought life. And he said you can set direction for your whole life, move about the whole animal, the whole man. He's not talking about horses here. He's talking about men. Later he says ships have a little tiny rudder, but the direction of the rudder is the direction of the ship. And your thought life will direct your life and the dynamics of your life. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Everyone say, death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You understand that what he's dealing with here is what you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so, now you know, this is within the confines of the context of the Word of God. You can think seriously and all day long that you are a duck, but you'll never be a duck. Because that's not within the confines of God's Word and the context of the Word. You know, you can think all day, you're going to be 6'4", chiseled steel, you know, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. You can think that all you want, but that's not happening either. You understand? But within the range of what God has made available, all of that's on the table. That's where your thought life needs to be involved. God's thoughts are what we need. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I need some of those thoughts. I need some of that. I need whoever put those stars in their places and fixed them. The Bible said he calls them all by name and not one of them fails. I need to tap into that kind of thinking. Whoever carved out the oceans and put every creature, great and small, in its place. I need to tap into that. I know a lot of people, but I've never seen a man, never met one in my life that had anything in the way of what God has released in his creative power. And that's something that I'm very interested in. The Bible says that we can tap into those things. How do we get the thoughts of God? Well, the first way is that you eat and assimilate the Word of God. Touch your neighbor and tell him you need to eat the Word of God. Now, this is metaphorically. The Word of God is like bread. So when you ate breakfast this morning, that breakfast went into you and it began to digest and it got into your bloodstream. And now by now it's you got biscuits down in your toes and in your hair follicles and on the ends of your fingers. And that biscuit is assimilated all through your body. That's what he's talking about. Eat and assimilate the Word of God. Digest the Word of God. Let it become part of you. Praise God. And what happens when I do that? John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. God's Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I find it funny how much emphasis people put on their flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. It's not going to last. You can't fix it up and stretch it into place and sew it into place. And you can do that all you want, but one day it's going to all come apart and go back into its original form. The words that I, everybody say, the words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. Your first access to new thought life is the Word of God. And so I've got to submit myself to the Word of God and come under the teaching of the Word of God and have devotion in my own time. And as David says, meditate upon the Word of God. Or if you would, marinate in the Word of God and let it get down into your thinking. Have any of you found that as you spend time with the Word of God, that it begins to intrude in your thought life? That the Word of God begins to speak and have a voice. That's what you're doing. You're giving God a voice in your life. And he tends to overcome all the noise and all the static and brings a thought life that is powerful and productive and full of good things. Praise God. Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is quick, or lively and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. It gets down, and the Word of God permeates everything. It gets down into everything, and then it begins to manifest itself in you. I get so excited with these little quizzers around here memorizing the Word of God, and before they're sitting in those chairs, and their feet don't even touch the floor yet, and they're quoting the Word of God. Some of them can't read very well yet, but they're listening. They've got tapes for them, and they're listening. Sister Mary works with them, and I think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. They're getting the Word of God down in their lives before they get very much clutter in there at all. It's a powerful and a wonderful thing. The Word of God then becomes your first avenue for the thoughts of God in your thought life. The second way is communion with God, simply being with God, hanging out with God, wasting time with God. Communing with God. And the most direct way to do that is prayer. Everybody say prayer. Praise God. Give yourself. Why don't you want your teenagers running around with certain types of people? Influence. Well, what do you mean? They're going to catch something? Well, they are going to catch something. Behavior is contagious. And influence will get on you. And birds of a feather. They do, and that's why some of you won't let your kids hang with other kids, or you would rather them hang with this kid rather than that. Well, what's that? Well, it's not about indicting that child. It's about indicting that behavior, and I don't want that on my child. And that's true about adults. Adults hang out with people, and it gets on them. But guess what? If you hang out with God, it gets on you. All you've got to do, you want to make a tremendous and discernible change in your life, spend time with God. And the most appropriate, most active way to do that is in prayer. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, everybody say, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then everything broke loose. There was a moving of the Spirit upon that dark, unproductive, pre-creative world. And it was without form, it was void, it was empty, it was not productive, it was not actualizing, it wasn't bringing into fruition the potential that was there until the Spirit of God began to move upon it. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. We enter into His courts with praise. And so I want to get into the Spirit of God so the Spirit of God can hover over me, because this is not just the beginning of the story. This is the classic means by which God affects change in our lives. The Spirit of God comes upon an empty world, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that He moves upon our hearts in the same way and says, "Let there be light." When he came out over that dark world, the first thing He said was, "Let there be light." And then He separated the light from the darkness. And then He gave dry land a place to stand and a place to have being and a place to actualize. And then He brought forth all types of life form on life form. And that's been repeating since that encounter with God in that pre-creative day. And that's exactly what God does to us. It's exactly what God does to people. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now, all you've got to do is spend time in His presence for that to happen to you. That's why I like to be in the house of the Lord. That's why I want to be a worshiper. That's why I want to have a prayer life. That's why I may have a list of a lot of things I need to do. But the first thing I need to do is pray and get in the presence of God. Well, praise God. Paul wrote to the church at Galatians, said, "My little children," Galatians 4:19, "of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." He said, you can get so close to Him that He begins to be formed in you. There's a great discussion to be had. Brother Wilson has done a lot of work in the area of spiritual formation, and it is the precedent for everything else. It comes before everything else. You've got to be spiritually formed up. You do that in the presence of the Lord. There is an event instant when God moves on you, but it's not just once and then you're done and it carries on. But it's again and again, as often as you like and as much as you will, get yourself into the presence of God, and you're continually forming up inside by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants to build himself up in you. Guess who's thinking in your head when that happens? Guess whose thought life you're running on then? Have you read about the mind of Christ? It's talking about the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What in the world? Well, it just simply means he can displace your old mind. Anybody like to have a new mind? Now, see, you're already ready to trade that in. You don't know if you're going to get a better one or a new is not always better. Careful what you trade your mind in for. But if it's the mind of Christ, if it's the thoughts of God, I'm ready. I'm in line right here. Philippians chapter 2. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you can have the mind of Christ. This is not just some poetic phrase. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there, therefore, be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, and all of these, there are all of these things, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. You know, it's the will of God for all of us to think like him. It's the will of God. And the more we do that, you know what he said about those that built the Tower of Babel? Because they say the same thing, because they think the same things, even though they were rebellious and they were pagan and they were carnal, he said because they have unity, they can do anything they set their mind to. He said that about them. How much more the church of the living God? Well, praise God. Well, how do we all get on the same page? We all develop the mind of Christ. No personal agendas, no rough edges, no self-seeking, no egocentrism, no, and all of that disappears and we blend together like a finely tuned machine. Well, praise God. But it's not everybody coming over on your side. It's like, oh, I don't mind being like-minded as long as you agree with me. Well, it's not about everybody coming over to your side. It's about all of us going over to God's side. And being like-minded. Okay, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Sounds like the day of Pentecost. They were all in one mind, one accord, and suddenly. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory come from pursuit of your own mind, your own thoughts. They tend to be centered toward your ego and self, and that begins with the fall in heaven. And that begins with Satan. So the more self-centered and the more egocentric and the more self-concerned and self-absorbed you are, the more like the devil you are. And you find yourself always in conflict with everybody else because you want your way and they don't have enough sense to know your way is the best way. You're always in conflict and it always has to be your way and you're always fussing and cussing and fighting with everybody around you because... Well, that's the devil. Okay. But Jesus comes, and he's others-oriented, and he's service-oriented, and he's washing Judas's feet, even though Judas is the devil. And he's washing Peter's feet, even though Peter is a traitor and a betrayer. And you get the picture. Others-oriented, nailed to a cross, not for his sins, but for everybody else's sins. And that's the posture of living for God. Well, praise God. Like-minded, like his mind. Let this mind be in you. Nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And I know a lot of people like that, but it's not the biblical fulfillment. They're just nosy. What he means here is be genuinely and truly altruistically concerned about other people, not just nosy about what they're doing or how they are. Yeah. And so you see, this is the mind of Christ. He's explaining to you what it is. He's framing it up for you. Let this mind, everybody say, let this mind be in you. Now that means first, it can be, He's not suggesting something that's impossible. You can have the mind of Christ. And then he says, let this mind, he's letting us know that it's an act of will and choice. It's an act of will and choice to let, because the mind of Christ is available. This transfer is available. It's just he's telling you, let it, so allow it, so it's in your power. You can have the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made of himself no reputation. It's not about me. Everybody says, not about me. Look at your neighbor and tell him, it's not about you either. No, don't you do that. And took upon him the form of a servant. You want to really live for God, you need to have ministry in your life. You need to be serving someone else. If you're suffering from depression, you need to be serving someone else. The quickest cure to depression is begin to be of service to someone else. With nothing paid in return, you're doing something for someone else. You don't have to get a payback, a kickback, a recognition, or anything. You're doing it just because it pleases God for you to be a blessing to somebody else. It's the quickest route to joy. If you're depressed today, go home and make a cake. Take it to somebody, to a neighbor you don't know. Here, eat that quick. I need relief. Being in found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Romans 12:22 This is a flagship scripture for anybody that's trying to live for God, verses 1 and 2. But verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't hang out with this world. But be what? By what? How do you get transformed? You don't get transformed by dressing it up on the outside. That has its place. We teach that. We believe that. But you've got to have a renewing of your mind. That's where transformation happens. Doesn't do you any good to sit in the church house if your mind is not getting transformed. Praise God. And then you can prove what is the will of God. He said, I want you to have new thoughts, a new mind, transforming yourself, the renewing of your mind. Jeremiah 29:11. God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Praise God. What are God's thoughts about you? I'm not thinking evil about you. I'm thinking good about you, is what God said. You know, I really do believe that some folks are afraid to get into the presence of God and yield themselves there. Sin makes you hide from God. We learn that in garden. But we learn it in our own lives and looking at other folks. When you got sin, active sin in your life, you tend to avoid the prayer room. You want to avoid worship. You go through perfunctory things that are expected of you, but you're not really seeking the face of God. You know. But you need to know, he said, I'm thinking good thoughts about you. My thoughts about you are good thoughts. We want God's thoughts. You know, it's an uplifting thing. When you really get in the presence of God and you really yield yourself to his presence, how many of you leave feeling awful? I leave feeling good when I've been in the presence of God. Why is that? Because it reminds me, God loves me. God intends good for me. God has a blessing for me. God is working for my good. And it always becomes apparent when I'm in his presence. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, this is the first leg. It's like the third of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But this is within the confines of God's covenant. Now, this is under the law of Moses, and they had to be a Jew, and they had to be circumcised, and they had to be a part of the temple process or the tabernacle process. Today, we're living in the church age, or Jesus called it the time of the Gentiles. To be in the church of the living God, you have to obey Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent of your sins, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll know you get it because you'll speak in other tongues. Everybody say praise the Lord. If you love this word, give him praise and thanks for it right now. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. So within that context, God in chapter 28 gives Israel his heart for them. If you obey my word, if you walk according to my thoughts, if you have the mind of God. He said, this is what's going to happen. And this is why I want to share this, is because I want you to see the dramatic effect of walking in the mindset of God, agreeing with God, walking. That's what obedience to the word of God is. Obedience to the word of God is not some draconian thing that some ogre on a throne is making you do, but it's coming into compliance with the book. And when you do, good things happen in your life. Praise God. How many of you can tell a difference between how it was when you were running in your life and how it is when God is running your life? Can you tell an appreciable difference? Better or worse? Anybody having a better result since God's been having his way with you? Well, praise God. Okay, Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. It'll come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, in your thought life, in your mind, as you walk in the mind of God, which is the word of God, you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do most of his commandments. All of his, yeah, you got to really be invested in this or it doesn't work very well. Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high. It's the will of God to set you on high. These are the thoughts of God. I'm telling you, we're trying to illuminate the fact here that you can incorporate, it is the will of God not for me to fall, not for me to be defeated, not for me to be always in a valley, but for me to be set on high. I really do believe that this is the will of God. Anybody believe that here? Well, praise God. And I'm going to give you the whole counsel. I'm going to balance everything I say to you, but this is the baseline here. God wants to set you up and bless you so that you can be a blessing. That's the promise plan of God, starting with Abraham. And he said, I'm going to set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake you. If you have this creepy feeling that something bad is coming in your life, something evil is going to overtake you, that surely at some point life's going to overwhelm you, and you've got a pessimistic outlook, I want you to know God has a very positive outlook about life and about you. He said these blessings are going to overtake you. Anybody believe that this morning? There's an old song that says, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on the way. You know it, sing it. God has promised that he'd open all of heaven. Hey, brother, this could be that very day when God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, and they look to heaven expecting as they pray. And so we expect something. I expect revival. I expect people to live for God. I expect men and women to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I expect our young people to be faithful and full of the good things of God. I expect you to get that job you needed. I expect you to get a raise and a bonus and a promotion. I really do believe that, because I really believe that that's the way that God works. When I pray for this church, I pray, God bless Birmingham, prosper Birmingham, because the word of God teaches me to pray for the prosperity of the place where we are sojourning. And we are sojourning here. This is not my home. I don't really care a lot about the brick and the mortar and the steel and the roads. I don't care about Sweet Home Alabama. Now, see, I just touched some of the house of the familiar in some of you, and you're getting all bowed up and sour here. I could give you a list of things right now I don't care about, and I'd make everybody in the house mad except maybe one or two godly people. Because it's tethered to your sensitivities and your house of the familiar and the things you think are important. But none of these things are important unless they're things that are important to God. If it's important to God, we're all about that. We're pursuing that. He said, it's my will to set you on high and to, among all nations. And
And I want you to know it's the will of God. Now, this is not name it and claim it, and this is not cheap grace. This is the Word of God within the confines of covenant. This is true. This is not true for the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites. This is not true for everybody. This is true if you are walking with God in the covenant. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's going to set you on high. Touch your neighbor and say, God wants to set you on high. Tell them all the blessings of God are going to overtake you. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Praise God. Now, what is God going to do to you? I want you to say, blessed is the fruit of my body. I want you to say that. Now, some of you got cantankerous teenagers right now, but I want you to look at them, look at that dirty room, look at all they've done, their bad grades, anything they're doing that's not acceptable right now, and I want you to say, blessed is the fruit of my body. Now, you got to understand, God has a positive, liberating, lifting up attitude about everything. The first thing that tells me is it's going to be all right because God has his hand on it. It's going to be all right. The devil's going to tell you, this is bad, it's going to get worse, and it'll never get better. That's not the will of God for you. There are blessings coming in my rearview mirror. They are overtaking me. My God, somebody ought to shout about that a little bit right now. You ought to just shout about it. Praise God. And say, blessed is the fruit of my ground. That would be your job. Unless you're a farmer, and then that is your job. Blessed is, I need to say that in my little garden this summer, because I tell you, the first thing I need to do before I ever bust it up, I need to say, blessed is the fruit of my ground. Because you can't grow anything in church, I'll just tell you. You may, I can't. Or I'll grow it and then I kill it. I got to get some help here. Say it, blessed is the fruit of my ground. Come on, touch somebody and say, good things are happening on my job. God's got an increase for me. Come on, God's got a blessing for me. God will put you in places you're not qualified to walk just because he's blessing you. Well, praise God. Anybody believe that? All right, now it gets a little more difficult. Come on, blessed are my cattle. I know you don't have any cattle, but here's the broader perspective here. When Jacob is in Haran and he's running away from Esau and he's living there for 20 years and Laban is shystering him, gives him the wrong wife first. And then in the contract, he says, Jake, I'm going to give you all the spotted cows. Well, they don't have any spotted cows and they're not having spotted cows. But he said, I'm going to give you all the spotted cows. But as soon as he says it, all the cows start having spotted cows. And Laban can't figure it out. And he goes in and he actually changes the contract. He said, you know, I've been thinking about those spotted cows, and I'm going to make you a deal you won't believe. I'm going to give you all the striped cows. Well, they don't have any striped cows. They never have had, and they're not any prospect of them having. But as soon as he signs that contract with Jacob, all the cows start having striped cows. When Jacob leaves Haran, he's wealthy. He's got herds and flocks, and it's not Laban, it's not your boss, it's not circumstance, it's not fate, it's not just the way things are, and it's surely not the way things have been. It is the hand of God on his people. Tell somebody, we're about to have some striped cows. We're about to have some spotted cows. Ah, I don't know how that translates to automobiles, but when I pray, I say that, and I don't say it to convince God of it. I say it because it's the truth, and it's the thought of God. When I'm praying for you, I say, God, now you know Jacob was in Haran, and you blessed him even though the circumstances weren't right. And you blessed him even though the economy wasn't right. And you blessed him even though the boss hated him. And you blessed him, it didn't matter what was going on around him. The blessings of God can't be deterred if you're living for God and you're coming under the power of God's word. Praise God.
Thoughts. Thinking establishes your life. Thoughts. The mind of Christ, the Word of God, displacing the old. The knowledge produces the thought life, and the thought lives open up imaginations and vision. We'll deal with that a little bit tonight. Let's go just a little bit further. I know it's late. I'll turn you loose in a second. Blessed be thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. This is all pretty much the same livestock discussion, but it all is relevant to us. Everybody say, blessed is my basket and my store. Praise God. He just means what you have in your hand that you go out and gather in, it's going to be blessed. What you have on your shelf, what you have in your pocket, what you have already in hand, it's going to be blessed. Everything about you is going to come under the blessing of God if you're obedient. Now listen to me. If you're halfway in, halfway out, 1 foot in the world, you don't really love God with all your heart, and you're just fooling around, this is not going to work in your life. But if you jump off in the deep end of this and just say yes to God and yes to His Word, I'm telling you, every bit of this is true. It's in its specific instance to Israel, but it's about how God works with His people through covenant and through contract. Turn to somebody and tell them, my basket is blessed. Tell them, my storehouse is blessed. Praise God. Somebody say, blessed am I when I come in, and blessed am I when I go out. Praise God. I want you to say that tomorrow when you walk into your place of business. I want you to say, blessed am I when I come in. And when you leave, say, blessed am I when I go out. What in the world does that do? That changes your thinking. I don't care how big your problem is. It doesn't matter how big the obstacle is. You walk into it saying, you can't do anything to me. You can't curse what God has blessed. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. Praise God. This is the Word of God. If you'll embrace this, if you'll consume this, if you'll eat this and assimilate this and let this become your thinking. He said you'll be blessed coming in and going out. Praise God. Everybody say, the Lord shall cause my enemies that rise up against me to be smitten before my face. They'll come out against me one way, and they'll flee seven ways. Oh, come on, tell the devil that. You can come, you can bring it if you want, but you're going to leave scattered and harried and troubled. And it's not my hand, and it's not my strength, and it's not who I am. It's that I believe the Word of God. Well, praise God. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand to, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people. Let's stand together. Unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if you'll keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His way, all the people of the earth, everybody that sees you, shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Come on, somebody say it. The Lord's going to make me plenteous in goods. He's going to give me a reputation in heaven and in hell. He's going to make me plenteous in the fruit of my body, my cattle, the fruit of the ground, in the land that God's given me to live in. I'm just telling you, right here in the middle of Birmingham, God has a blessing for you. I'm just telling you, right here in the middle of Birmingham, God has a blessing for you. Praise God. Praise God. And we really like this. He's going to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know, when you're living like this and this is in your mind, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be guilty. Don't be fretting. You say, well, that's a pretty cavalier attitude. kingdom of joy is not, a kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's not anxiety and turmoil and worry and fear and angst and guilt. It's not any of those things. And if those things are prevalent in your life, it's the wrong kind of thinking. It's the wrong kind of thoughts. That traffic may be there, but you've got to bring into captivity every thought. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says. So you have to actively apply this. You have to snatch whatever's not like God and bring it into captivity. I have a security thing on my computer that traps bad stuff. It's supposed to. Anyway. And it's got a lockbox. And it asks me, do you want me to put these things in a lockbox? And I say, yes. Get rid of those cookies and those ads, those infernal things that get in my way. Banish them to the lockbox. And you can do that with your head. That's the last time that buzzard's flying over. That's the last time I'm dealing with that crippling thing from the past. It's the last time I'm going to deal with the voice of that malignant thing that's been hounding me all these years. Guilt is not so. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He told the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, he said, where are your accusers? She looked around and they were gone. She said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. He said, go and sin no more. He's not supporting you in your sin. You got to quit that. But he's on your side. He's not condemning you. Come on, get up from where you are. Get rid of that that's been dominating your thought and walk in what the Word of God has said. Let's love him for a minute here this morning. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I magnify you. I magnify you. And if you've never received the Holy Ghost and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to come down right now, because that's the place where you start. But if there's anybody that would just like to metaphorically take some things out of your head and lay them on this altar and say, you know, I've been thinking about that too long. That's been dominating my thinking. That's been dominating my relationships. It's been the source of my fear and my angst and my anxiety. Just kind of reach up there and symbolically grab it and lay it out on this altar. And I want you to replace it. It won't do a bit of good if you don't replace it with something else. Replace it with the Word of God. What did the Word of God say? What does God say about it? Come on, there's room in this altar for everybody. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty, mighty God. Press in, church. God's got something good for someone today. How we If you'll just start, God, I want you to transfer your thoughts into my thoughts. If you'll just start there, God, I don't want to be in control of this. I want you to be the source. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone. Press into the presence of God. Just let God begin to speak and let Him begin to fill your mind. Ah, hallelujah. If you linger in His presence, He'll talk to you. Praise the Lord. Let's give Him some praise and magnify Him. What a good God. What a good God. What a worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. Some of you ladies right in here, Sister Janet Carr's right over here. Her mother just passed away. And we need to pray for these grandchildren and pray for Sister Janet. And for that family, would you just lay your hands on her and pray? God would just move, strengthen, and help. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. In the name above every name. Thank you. Let's give God thanks for being our comfort and our strength. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we have a birthday greeting for Sister Gail Green. It got overlooked. We love and appreciate you, Sister Gail. Praise God. Well, God bless you. Bring somebody to church with you tonight. We'll have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And we'll open up the Word of God and do this all over again.